A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God."
Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low.
The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.
Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord, trusting in God's everlasting mercy and unconditional love for us. Let us confess our sins before God and in the presence of one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, God comes to us in dreams and visions, in prophecies and affirmations, in longing and in hope, in salvation through a little child. Claim this promise for yourselves and let God's healing love fill you up. This is good news indeed. May the church say, Amen.
Amen.
Please join me in singing the hymn, "Watchmen, Tell Us of the Night," hymn number 95 in your crimson hymnal, hymn number 95.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. And welcome to Sunday worship in the Memorial Church. Our pilgrimage through Advent has brought us here to the fourth Sunday, and we are grateful to Archer for lighting our candles today. We began this journey at the end with the apocalyptic teachings of the Gospels. We heard John the Baptist's call to turn and to turn again. Last Sunday, we looked ahead to the joy toward which we are heading. And today, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we stand together at the threshold of the birth of Jesus, who was knit together in his mother's womb as we were, who was like us, fearfully and wonderfully made. We are fortunate today to welcome to the pulpit Reverend Laura Everett, the Executive Director of the Massachusetts Council of Churches. Reverend Everett spends her Sundays preaching in churches across the Commonwealth and her other days getting us organized, inspiring us, challenging us, cherishing and nurturing us, calling us to shake off our complacency and seize the potential in ourselves and in our institutions for change. Reverend Everett loves the church in all of its forms and manifestations, and she lives that love every day. You may know Reverend Everett also as the author of the wonderful book, Holy Spokes, The Search for Urban Spirituality on Two Wheels. She is an avid biker and an advocate for bikers, a pastor for bikers. She is also a gifted mender of fabric, of clothing, of institutions, and she's working on a project now on the spiritual practice of mending. Reverend Everett, we are so glad you are here, and we look forward to the word that you will bring us on this fourth Sunday of Advent. We are also delighted to have the choir Voices Boston with us this morning, the choir of our own beloved Louisa. And I heard them rehearsing earlier, and we really look forward to the music that you will share with us in this hour. Tuesday is Christmas Eve, and we hope that you will join us at 5 p.m. for our annual Christmas Eve service. We'll hear the Christmas story proclaimed, sing carols, and share the Lord's Supper together. If you have ever dreamed of singing with our choir director, Edward Jones, you do have the opportunity to do that on Christmas Eve. If you'd like to join the pickup choir that Ed is putting together for the Christmas Eve service, please just meet downstairs at 3:30 on Tuesday, and he'll rehearse you, and then you will come and sing beautifully. Honestly, if I weren't preaching, that is exactly what I would do this Christmas Eve, is sing with Ed Jones. The Christmas Eve service will be our last gathering in 2019. We won't have a service on December 29th, but we'll begin again on Sunday, January 5th, when our affiliated minister, Kevin Bryant, will be our preacher. We have a lot to look forward to next semester. Our pilgrimage project continues with our reading group, a movie night, and a pilgrimage to join each month. Our noble lecturer, Reverend Raphael Warnock of the Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, will return for three lectures, one on voter suppression, one on poverty, and one on climate change. As we move through Lent toward Easter, our musicians will give voice to the hopes and longings which are difficult to express in words alone, both in our worship services and in concerts. Next semester, the search for the new Pusey minister will also be well underway. The committee that is advising President Bacow on this search had its first meeting a few weeks ago, and it went very well. It's a wonderful committee made up of many people who know us well. including Eric Anderson, one of our church school parents, Alden Fawcett, a member of our student advisory board, two of our guest preachers from last term, Khalil Abdul-Rashid and Cornell William Brooks, David Hempton, the dean of the Divinity School, and many other people from around the university who care about the church and its ministries. We had a session on the search in the Faith and Life Forum last week. And if you weren't able to attend that, don't despair. We will have many other opportunities to talk with each other, voice questions, concerns, hopes, etc., in the coming semester. In the meantime, if you find yourself over the break with something you would like to share with the committee, please feel free to email me or to write directly to the committee at memorialchurchsearch@harvard.edu. So all one word, memorialchurchsearch@harvard.edu. Jesus was born into a world of turmoil and violence, poverty and inequality. Into this world, the angels announced peace to all people. Let us join them by greeting one another with a sign of peace. The wise ones who watched the sky and noticed the star and set off to follow it were so full of gratitude when they found the child that they laid their gifts at his feet. We join them in placing our gifts at the feet of Christ, who is born again and again on the margins of the world. Our offering goes to support the work of local organizations who offer the very things denied to Jesus and his family: shelter, safety, dignity. Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor to God. The morning offering will now be received.
A reading from Psalm 139, beginning at the first verse. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. Reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. O Holy One, in this season of Advent, we wait for you to break into our worlds unexpectedly. Help us to stay awake, to be aware, to hope against hope. Christ, your presence changes our world. So we pray that you may indeed be born again in us, again and again and again, that we may be continually born anew, that our world would be reshaped and reborn as your kingdom emerges around us and within us. Lord, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, your world stands in need of you. Everywhere we look, we see need of you. For your coming, your restoration, your peace, your transformation, your love. We pray for all of humanity and creation to know your truth and your light. We pray for those who are without food, without shelter, without family, without justice. We pray for those who are spiritually hungry and poor in spirit. We pray for those who are hungry and poor. May they come to know the living water and to drink deeply from your well. We pray for those who face Christmas alone, or are sick, or are homeless or destitute. Lord, we pray for your peace in this world, when you will settle things fairly and justly between nations, between peoples. We pray for your peace when all will turn their weapons into plowshares. God, we also come to you in gratitude. We thank you for loving us when we are unloving, for caring for us when we are uncaring, and for calling to us when we have gone far away. We know what we have to do. Help us to love one another in this way. Give us the courage and audacity to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Jesus Christ, light from true light, be a light in the darkness. Surprise us with the possibilities of how your vision of peace and hope might take root in our hearts, and how we might live into this vision of justice and love for all of creation. Holy Spirit, stir within us and cause us to long for the day when earth will in fact be like heaven. It is this radical vision of a new heaven and a new earth for which we pray, using the beloved words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Hear the poem, Star of the Nativity, December 1987, by Joseph Brodsky. In the cold season, in a locality accustomed to heat more than to cold, to horizontality more than to a mountain, a child was born in a cave in order to save the world. It blew, as only in deserts in winter it blows athwart. To him, all things seemed enormous. His mother's breast, the steam out of the ox's nostrils, Caspar, Balthazar, Melchior, the team of magi, their presence heaped by the door ajar. He was but a dot, and the dot was a star. Keenly, without blinking, through pallid stray clouds upon the child in the manger, from far away, from the depths of the universe, from its opposite end, the star was looking into the cave. And that was the Father's stare. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, I am bold to stand before your people and proclaim your word. So send your Holy Spirit upon us all that we might hear the word we need in our lives. This day I claim you again, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Was he righteous? Was he just scared? Now, according to the gospel writer Matthew, Joseph was a righteous man, unwilling to expose Mary to public disgrace. For fear of public disgrace, Joseph planned to dismiss her quietly. Which is good, I suppose, given that the admissible punishment for adulterous women was stoning. Or at least that's the punishment that was on the books from Deuteronomy 22. They shall bring the young woman out to the entrance of her father's house, and the men of the town shall stone her to death because she has committed a disgraceful act in Israel by prostituting herself in her father's house. So you shall purge that evil from your midst. So maybe a quiet dismissal isn't quite so bad given the alternative in this profoundly unsafe world for a young woman engaged to be married but found pregnant with so little agency of her own beyond the actions of men. Joseph was a righteous man, we are told, and so he planned to dismiss Mary quietly, but where does that pregnant teenager go? Does she go to the Magdalene laundries of Ireland, housing and then exploiting pregnant women? Does she get kicked out of her own parents' home and finds her way to the Y2Y shelter in Harvard Square? We don't hear any of Mary's perspective in this version of the Christmas story. Only Joseph's friends, the Magnificat, is saved for another time. And so much of this story, the way it gets handed down from generation to generation, has celebrated Joseph for protecting Mary from public disgrace, from exile, and from violence. But I have to wonder, church, if this act of supposed righteousness was not an act of self-preservation for Joseph himself. Would his boys mock him for having his lady pregnant from another man? Would he get any more carpentry jobs once the word got out? When he walked down the street, would the neighbors cluck their tongues at the cuckolded Joseph? Would he be rejected from his religious community? The joke of the town claiming that his wife was pregnant by a spirit? And so, Joseph planned to dismiss her quietly. Maybe for her benefit, Maybe for his. Maybe he was righteous. Maybe he was just ashamed. It was another Joseph. Joseph Brodsky, our poet, he was just 23 years old in 1964. That was the year that the Leningrad KGB arrested him and charged him with the crime of malicious parasitism. He was not sufficiently devoted to the country, they claimed, at least not in the Soviet Union in 1964. He was not sufficiently productive, they claimed, a writer of decadent poetry amidst a nation of enforced laborers. Joseph Brodsky, they claimed, was a pseudo-poet in velveteen trousers who failed to fulfill his constitutional duty to work for the honesty and the good of the motherland. And perhaps most threatening of all, he was a Russian Jew at the time when Jews were being pushed from Russia. And so, after years of intimidation, of a forced institutionalization in a mental hospital, after conviction and sentence to hard labor at work camps in the Arctic Circle, Brodsky fled his home in 1972 with a suitcase that was packed full of a typewriter and two bottles of vodka and the collected poems of John Donne. Joseph would leave behind his son. He would leave behind his Mariana, to whom he would spend the next 20 years writing poems. Fear and threat of the authorities forced another Joseph to flee, because they tried to shame him for that which was not shameful. The scripture this morning reads her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. And right there, right at the end of that sentence, right at the end of Joseph's rope, right as he had resolved to dismiss this vulnerable woman, right as he chose fear and shame, right as Joseph had resolved to protect himself and maybe Mary, the gospel says, but. But then God intervened, but then an angel of the Lord appeared and everything changed. Beloved, this is what I love about God. God refuses to accept what the world considers shameful. God rejects the premise of shame. God refuses to shame the poor, the unwed, the downtrodden, the unproductive poet. God refuses to shame vulnerable women and scared men. Hear me clearly, church. God does not deal in shame. And this God, our God, is so committed to a shameless world that God intervenes in Joseph's dream. The angel of the Lord says what God always says, do not be afraid. And God rejects the premise of Mary's public disgrace. There is nothing to be ashamed of here. Beloved, maybe you know this shame. Maybe you know this fear, the fear that public disgrace might swallow us whole, the shame that somehow something in us of who we are is so profoundly disgraceful that we should hide it from public view. Where guilt nags us about our actions we have taken in the past, shame convinces us that we are not worthy, we are not valuable, we are not precious children of God, and there are a thousand variations on this pernicious lie. We hear the lies. We hear the lies that we are too poor, too uneducated, too fat, too queer, too weak, too warm, too female, too fluid, too disrupted, too undocumented, too young and too old, too black and too brown and too mixed and too disabled and too ill and too incarcerated, too unstable and too unproductive, too broken and too messy to be loved. They are lies. All lies. And to this fear and this falsehood and this shame, God enters in, God with us, a child born in a cave in order to save the world. And you heard it proclaimed by the psalmist who sings, "For it was you in my mother's womb, you who formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, my God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." To our fears of our shameful existence, God reminds us that we have been knit together by the Holy One, each fearfully and wonderfully made. I've spent the past few years learning how to mend clothing, learning how to knit up what has become unraveled, learning how to put patches on the things that are worn thin. It's one thing to know something in your mind. It is another to get that knowledge into your hands so that your fingers have the marks of the needles and know how to stitch. Over those hours and hours of needle pricks and straining eyes and the slow, steady work of stitching up my beloved's most favorite sweater, I've discovered in my hands that God is a mender. God is a repairer. God takes what is considered disposable and slowly, skillfully stitches back together all of our broken parts. Church, there is no shame in elbows that become bare, or seams that pull apart, or velveteen cuffs that have brushed and frayed on those Leningrad streets. Well-loved things wear out. We are fearfully and wonderfully made and remade and repaired and reworked by our God. God decided to repair the relationship with us through the birth of Jesus Christ, not rejecting our humanity as shameful, but embracing it as holy. Slowly, we are stitched together again. In Joseph's fear, he planned to dismiss Mary privately, but God chose instead what the world considers shameful to be a source of God's repair. Shame is not from God. Shame threatens our flourishing as the people that God has called us to be. And God rejects that shame. Joseph Brodsky fled those who would try to shame him as a poet, shame him as a Jew, and the story of his life is far more complicated than simple, though he did win the Nobel Prize and serve as poet laureate in this country. He fled not to Egypt, but to Ann Arbor. Church, I want you to hear these words from his poem, December 24, 1971. Herod reigns, but the stronger he is, the more sure, the more certain the wonder. And the constancy of this revelation is the basic mechanics of Christmas. That's what they celebrate everywhere, for it's coming together, push tables together, no demand for a star for a while, but a sort of goodwill touched with grace that can be seen in all men from afar, and the shepherds have kindled their fires. Snow is falling, not smoking, but sounding chimney pots on the roof, every face like a stain. Herod drinks. Every wife hides her child. He who comes is a mystery. Features are not known beforehand. Men's hearts may be not quick to distinguish the stranger. But But when drafts through the doorway disperse the thick mists of the hour of darkness, and a shape in a shawl stands revealed, born a newborn, and spirit that is holy in yourself, you discover. You stare skyward, and it's right there. A star. May your Christmas be shameless this year. Amen.
And will you please stand as you're able to sing in the joining closing hymn, People Look East, The Time Is Near, hymn number 109, hymn number 109. Beloved, as you go from this place and follow a star, hear this good news. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and with you, God is well pleased. Grace is breaking in, love is being born, and we can stand fully and confidently in the good news of Jesus Christ. Go from this place with the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all. Let the people say, Amen.